Children of the living God, will you join me now reading together our Palm Sunday Gospel? We'll read it responsively, and it's printed in your bulletin. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, if anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, welcome to you all to Old South Church in Boston. Today, if you had not already figured it out from context, today is Palm Sunday. This is a celebratory day in the life of the church when we remember and celebrate the Prince of Peace and his joyous arrival to a city much in need of good news. It is particularly appropriate then to us that today also happens to be Marathon Sunday. This is a day when we celebrate the arrival of the athletes who compete in the world's oldest peaceful international competition, your arrival in this city, much in need of good news, eager to see you. We are grateful to have you here. Welcome to this church, to this city. We are thrilled to have you. So welcome, whether you are a jacket-wearing, bib-earning early riser who has contributed to the significant lowering of this room's resting heart rate. Welcome to you if you are running to raise funds for good causes. Welcome to you if you rain and headwinds, even if they're the worst, none of that will stop you from coming in under 3 hours. Welcome to you if you're like that. And welcome to you also who are just shooting to make it across the finish line at all. Welcome. Welcome if you have many times received the upholding blessing of this church's prayers, and welcome if this is your very first time with us at this marathon service. Welcome to you if you are a marathoner or a family member, for our prayers will attend you even in the longest miles. Welcome to you, survivors, you who are thriving and you who are still struggling, for we shall never forget you, nor tell you that it's time to move on. We shall be with you. Welcome to the faithful and the curious. Welcome to committed Christians and you who have not set foot in a church for many years, if ever. Welcome to you all to Marathon Sunday here at Old South Church in Boston on this celebratory Palm Sunday. Let us continue in the glory of music.
Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The Bible begins in a garden, but it culminates in a city. The book of Genesis opens onto a garden. Eden is beautiful and bountiful. Enormous banana leaves as large as elephant's ears. Passion flowers in electric blue. Great yellow trumpet flowers. Dahlias as large as dinner plates in shimmering hues of peach and lilac, apricot and tangerine. The Bible opens into a splendid, riotous, perfect garden of God's own planting. You could be forgiven, therefore, if you supposed that the destiny of humanity might entail a return to a garden paradise, something like the Elysian fields of the Greeks, or the green pastures of the 23rd Psalm, or even a Garden of Eden reprised. Instead, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the final scene of the final chapter, the denouement opens into a city, an immense, gleaming, teeming, urban metropolis, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, a city, moreover, that is large enough, roomy enough, generous enough to accommodate whole nations and peoples. The Bible begins in a garden, but it culminates in a city, and the life of Jesus follows a like trajectory. He was born in Bethlehem, a relative garden 2,000 years ago, and yet his entire three-year ministry is one long, twisting, winding, determined pilgrimage moving inexorably toward the city, toward Jerusalem. And today, Palm Sunday, is the day Jesus finally arrives, the day he enters the city toward which he has so long been heading, the city that is for Jesus both destiny and destination. It is in the city, not out in some remote countryside, not in a rustic, unpopulated expanse, not in a friendly village or town. It is in the city that Jesus stages a little street theater. He will mount a donkey, his feet reaching to the ground, his followers lining the road, waving palm branches, spreading cloaks, the crowds shouting and proclaiming, "Hear this, blessed is this one who comes in the name of God." And with this act, this theatrical entry into the city, into the seat of power, Jesus declares to Rome and Caesar, to the powers and principalities of the world, he announces to the mighty empire of Rome and to the mighty Caesar that there is another power, a greater power than theirs. Indeed, a sublime power that deserves and commands our allegiance. Palm Sunday is the day, Jerusalem is the place that Jesus and his followers declare their allegiance not to the state, not to any potentate, not to any human ruler, but to God. Jesus chooses carefully, even craftily, the timing of this declaration. He chooses Passover, a holiday. The city is swollen with visitors, hailing from all over the world, every room rented, every lane jammed, every bazaar swarming with pilgrims. It's as if the whole exotic world has come to Jerusalem. The atmosphere sizzles and pulses. Palm Sunday is the day, and the city is the place. The followers of Jesus shout in public that they belong to God and not to Caesar, which in their case, nothing less than an act of sedition. This is the day, and this is the place that Jesus and his followers announce and proclaim that they do homage not to the Pax Romana, an uneasy peace achieved and held by coercive force. No, they do homage to Pax Christi, a peace to which we are invited and never coerced, a peace which emanates from the very heart of God. And that's not all. After Jesus' death, it is in the city that his followers gather. They are in the city when the Spirit descends upon them. It is, in fact, in the city that the Christian church is born on the day of Pentecost. And the most telling expression of the church's urban birth, the moment that men and women speaking different languages, hailing from different nations, understand each other, comprehend each other. And maybe, Maybe, church, that is God's very best dream for us. That in coming together in a city like this, on a holiday like this, in rubbing shoulders, in finding ourselves in close proximity to stranger and alien, that we have maybe a better chance of understanding each other. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
This biblical trajectory, this trajectory from garden to city, has me wondering. Has me wondering about a God who calls and lures and woos and entices us into cities. A God who cajoles us into cities for more than the museums and the theater, more than the art and the architecture, more than the restaurants and the shopping, more even than a little road race, a little competition. There's something more going on. Maybe God calls us into cities and cajoles us together to show off the splendid, riotous diversity of the human family, the family of God's own creating. Maybe God calls us together into cities like this that we might enjoy the sound of different tongues and delight in the variety of human hues. Maybe God calls us together just for the sheer joy, for once, of watching us all get on together, get along together, delight in each other's good company. Maybe. I don't know. But here's what I do know. I know this, that despite the appeal to the imagination of bucolic settings conjured by Elysian fields and green pastures or a garden paradise reprised, Christian faith claims that we realize our destiny not in isolation, but in interdependence. Not in solitude, but in community. Not in homogeneity, but in variety. Not in tribalism, but in multiculturalism. Not in bucolic retreat, but in civic engagement. Not in solo endeavor, but in symphonic and symbiotic expression. And not finally in a garden, but in a city. And it is not lost on me, and it is probably not lost on you, that the Boston Marathon shares a similar trajectory. It begins in a relative garden in Hopkinton, and winds and wends its way over hill and dale, amen, until it concludes, until its denouement in the streets of a city. And so I wonder, and so I hope, that what we are doing here this weekend makes glad the heart of God. Because just look at you. You are so beautiful. Turn to somebody, the person next to you, look them in the eye, and you in the chapel, and you by live stream at home, look somebody in the eye and say to them, you are so beautiful. You are so beautiful. You hail from across the expanse of God's beautiful earth. You embody the splendid, riotous diversity of the human family, a diversity of God's own creating. Now, some of us are here to run. Amen?
Amen.
And some of us are here to cheer. Amen?
Amen.
And some of us are just stupefied at the prospect of anyone running 26.2 miles. Amen?
Amen?
So whether athlete, cheerleader, or stupefied, there is something we can all do together in this city on this holiday weekend. There is something that we can do together from this moment until you all return home. We can practice being together. Practice embodying together the splendid, riotous diversity of the human family. And if we can manage that on this Palm Sunday, in this city, this weekend, we will do something very, very special. We will make glad the heart of God. Amen.
Thank you.
may be seated. And let us pray. Gracious and loving God, in the journey of life, you are our guide and our companion. From our beginning to our end, you are there. You run this race alongside us, at times encouraging us, at times comforting us, at times tending to our wounds, at times carrying us when we don't think we can take another step. God, the journey is not just about the destination. It is about each step along the way. The journey itself is a blessing, with all of its joys and sorrows. As we run this race, you are shaping us into new people. As we move with you, we are continually reborn. Help us to be attentive to each step, in the darkness and in the light. Help us to fully experience all that we encounter, the good and the bad, for in it all, we discover you. And in the words that Jesus taught us, we are bold to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. crowds offered their coats to walk on. They waved palm branches, honoring Jesus' presence. Today we honor you, Lord, with our faithful offerings. We lay these gifts before you, humble tokens of our love and a public display of hope and commitment to this city and thy kingdom come. This morning's offering will be given and received.
Here is why Old South Church salutes the Boston Marathon, because it is the world's oldest peaceful international competition. Because unlike most athletic competitions, the winners often hail from among the poorest nations on earth. Because you runners rarely give in to fear or pain. Now many of you are far from home, far from the communities that have supported you as you have prepared for this. So we'd like to stand in to be your community today. We think you could use God's blessing and we want to help you in that. But first, I'd like to get a sense of who's in the room, the sanctuary, and also who's with us in the chapel. So if tomorrow will be your first Boston Marathon, raise your hand. If tomorrow will be your second, third, fourth, or fifth Boston Marathon, raise your hand. If tomorrow you will be running between your sixth and your 10th Boston Marathon, raise your hand. You will be running between your 11th and 20th Boston Marathon? Raise your hand. If tomorrow you will be running your 20th or more Boston Marathon, just stand up. Somebody up there? Nope. Have we got everybody? Okay. Well, wow. May I ask the marathon athletes to rise now, in body or in spirit, for the blessing, all of you. Following the blessing of the athletes, please remain standing for Highland Cathedral, composed for Highland Games, which we bring here this day just for you. But first, our theologian in the city, the Reverend June Cooper, will lead us in the blessing of the athletes. Please look at the bulletin for your part and find an athlete near you and raise your hand in blessing towards them. Reverend Cooper.
Join me in a blessing. We're going to bless these athletes. Get this job done. Okay, would you join me? Strong and faithful God, we ask your blessing on these athletes who have come to run and compete. Keep them safe from injury and harm. Instill in them a sense of respect for each other. Give them the endurance to compete well. Reward them for their discipline and perseverance.
May you mount up like wings, like eagles. May you run and not grow weary. May you walk and not faint.
May God touch you with a wind that keeps you strong for all the days to come.
God bless you. God be with you. Amen.
Thank you.
following the benediction or following the postlude, those of you in the front of the church may want to try to exit this way on the vestibule doors behind me. For the benediction, may the road rise up to meet you, and may the wind, be ever at your back. May the rain, oh, the rain, be soft and warm and not pelting tomorrow. May potholes fill before you and pebbles roll out of your way. May your feet never know blisters and your legs never cramp. May God grant you strong lungs and an easy gait. May the crowds who cheer you on, the families who love you, and the colleagues by your side make you brave and good. May the God who created you, Christ who redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit who upholds you, bless you and keep you this day and tomorrow and every day. And let the whole church say, Amen.